have a few words with you, but I really want to encourage you to come and see how the Lord is working through you and what you are doing here. Thank you.
Good morning. Yeah. My name Radius. I'm from Indonesia. I was baptized in 2000. I was married and have one daughter. She is now 4 years old. I graduated from Batam School of Preaching in 2000.
Tell them, you're going to tell them that later.
I graduated from School Batam of Preaching, and now I work in Solo, central of Java, and we have one church in Solo and three others, and we have over 55 members. Thank you.
This time we're going to ask our elders to come on up, and we're going to pray over Winston and Radius.
Please join me. Father, it is a special blessing this morning to have Winston and Radius with us, and we thank you for that. And we also thank you for this opportunity just to become more mindful of the things that they're doing halfway around the world for you, Father. And we especially pray at this time that you would empower them, that you would anoint them with your Spirit in a way that will make them mighty in the land of Indonesia. Father, we want your word to be spread everywhere, but especially today, we think of them, and we pray, God, that the words that they use with the people of that land, their example of service, and the way that they love will impact others, Father, in a way that will draw them to you, because we want to glorify you, God, and we want to glorify your Son and make him known to people around the world. And so we ask a special blessing at this time on Indonesia, on Winston, and also his wife, Lucy, who is facing serious physical struggles, Father. We pray that you'll bless her. We ask for healing, Father. We ask that this surgery would be able to be successful. And we thank you for Winston and Radius and their heart for you at this time, Lord. And we just ask that you would bless them and be mighty in them, Father. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen.
At this time, I would like to call Barb Schrey on down.
She's coming.
Let us say a prayer for Barb. She's going to, this is going to be her last Sunday with us, and like to pray for her at this time. Let's bow. Father in heaven, at this time, I just want to thank you for Barb and her service to you. And Lord, for all the hours that she spent working for you, and Lord, for this congregation. Lord, she has been a blessing. And we thank you for her at this time. And Lord, I just pray that you be with her as she enters into a new phase in her life. Lord, help her with the travel. Help her cope with the environment that she will be in, this new environment. Lord, I just pray that you be with Todd and his family as they minister to his mom. And, Lord, I just pray that you give them the strength and just be able to see what needs to be done to help minister to her. Lord, I just pray that she will be a blessing to all those people that she comes in contact with in North Carolina. And, Lord, just allow her to be a blessing like she has been to us. Lord, again, just thank you for Barb and what she has meant to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. Right after we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're going to take up an offering. It's part of what we do here as a failing church in the Falls. Visitors should feel no obligation, certainly, to give unless you want to. But that's going to happen next. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Let us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as well and sing number 61, Don't Be Afraid. Be strong and courageous and do not be afraid. The Lord goes with you each and every day. He'll never forsake you. Don't be afraid. He'll never forsake you.
Is this thing working? Yeah, it's higher. So, can you hear me? Good. So let me set the scene for you. It's 1987. Anybody remember 1987? It's about August or September. I can't remember. My parents were both trying to work hard on a struggling farm. And it was the 80s, so everything was over cost and underpay. And it was the first time that my sisters were responsible for me and my brother to really watch us. And so my parents, in Canada, it stays light until, 11 o'clock at night. So you can work a lot longer hours for a very short amount of time in the summer. And my parents both were out running equipment. My mom wasn't shy about running a tractor. And my dad was working hard to get summer work done. So they were both out in the field, and hot day, probably upper 90s. Yes, it does get that warm in Canada. But they're both out working, and so they left my sisters in charge of us. And that probably wasn't the best decision ever, but it's what they had to do. And so, it's getting later. They did feed us. They did keep us from hurting each other, mostly. And then it got later and later, and we asked if we could watch some of our favorite shows. And we only had one station in Canada where I grew up, which some of you probably had that experience 40 or 50 years earlier here. But I only had one channel I could watch, and I knew exactly when things were on because there was only one choice. And the Munsters, you guys remember the Munsters TV show? One of my favorites as a child. But it had that creepy edge to it, it was funny and scary at the same time. And I was only 7 years old, or 8 years old at the time. And, they let us stay up and watch it. My brother was trying to scare me all the time. And I really liked the hand that would creep and everything. And we lived in an old farmhouse that was really quite scary at night, just because it would creak and move, and it never stopped shifting with moisture. So, any sound was just scary. And, of course, we had the lights off for effect. And my sisters had gone upstairs to do whatever sisters do, and they were hanging out with each other, probably doing nails and hair, I don't know. But they somehow, let me just tell you the other part of this. I get this phone, the phone rings, which is scary because it's those old phones and they ring really loud. And so I decide I'm going to pick it up, could be important. And so I pick it up and I answer, and I hear this: the Avon lady strikes at midnight. The Avon lady strikes at midnight. And I freak out. I don't even know what the Avon lady is. But I assume it's bad if it strikes. So, being the farm kids that we were, we already knew how to drive at a very young age. And there happened to be a big car, a 70s Buick outside, that could hold 40 people in it. And so my natural instinct was to jump in the car and drive out to where my parents were in the field, because you could see them with the lights going, and find my mom and tell her the Avon Lady was going to strike at midnight. So I drove as fast as I could out there, kicking up dust and spinning my wheels as fast as I could in that big Buick. And I'm 7 years old, remember. This is 7 or 8 years old. So this is my son Judson or Jonah in between there. And I get out there and I say, the Avon Lady strikes at midnight. She's like, what? You know, and she stopped this tractor, dust blew past everything. And I'm talking to her. She's like, you're making no sense. And I said, the Avon Lady strikes at midnight. Like, she's supposed to know the answer to this. And she finds out that my sisters had pulled a prank and had done the, you can call from the upstairs phone to the downstairs phone and talk to it. And, oh, man, they got me bad. And I was so afraid, and I was so, like, terrified, and you could just see it on me. They got me good on that one. Well, we're going to talk from Isaiah 51 this morning. I don't know what you fear in life. I've spent a week on my roof at our new house, and it's not my favorite to be up on a ladder or up on a roof edge. And when boards creak under your feet, you're like, I just put that down. It should be fine. But I'm not good at heights. I'm also not good. I don't like sharks very much, even though they're good. It looks neat on TV. I don't really like the ocean for that reason. I'm a mountain man. Thank you. And so there are things that I fear. And there are things you should fear, right, for safety's sake. But then there's the fears that creep in that are not based in anything rational. But everything in our lives gets filtered through either fear or love. I think that that's true in most situations. That when we have a response to something that comes across our radar, we have to choose whether we're going to act out of love and embrace something and deal with it, or are we going to act out of fear and believe a lie? And so we're going to discuss that today. And the reason we're going to discuss fear is because it's the number one command in Scripture. Do not fear. God talks about it more than anything else in Scripture. He brings it up in lots of different formats, lots of different stories. Lots of people in the biblical history were afraid for some reason or another. But God says, do not fear over and over. Or, I am He who created you. Why? How can you fear? You know, things like that. So we're going to talk about that, and that's one of the reasons we're going to talk about it is because it's the biggest and greatest commandment. Well, not the greatest, we all know that is, but it's the most talked about, most mentioned. And so if God's talking about it, we should listen. We should pay attention. We should spend some time clarifying why is fear something that needs to be dealt with. One of the things that we think about is, you know, fear is not a sin when it first lands in your lap. But fear that is absorbed and meditated on and worried about becomes an idol in our life. Fear that creeps in and is natural, we're naturally afraid of things, right? Things pop up that we become afraid of. I just mentioned I'm not really excited about roofing, but I dealt with it. I just pretended it was on the ground. It was easy. But I look at fear, and fear creeps in, and we don't necessarily see it for what it is at first. But if we don't deal with it and actually take charge of it, then it can control us. It can be something that distracts us. You see, Satan, the enemy, he doesn't really have to kill us. He just has to distract us. He doesn't have to kill our bodies or kill our lives or do something devastating to us. What he needs to do is to distract us from the truth. And that's his greatest source of stirring things up in this world, is to distract us from the truth. And that's what he's trying to do, mainly because he knows he's already lost. He's already lost the battle, so he's just going to try and take down as many as possible. Thank you for not lighting me up so much. How'd you know I like that? That's something I'm afraid of, too, is too much emphasis on me. But the enemy can't take us away from our relationship with God. He cannot remove us from our relationship with God. But he can make our relationship with God powerless. And let me tell you how. I'm going to use an example. I used to play softball here with some church people. Tom, sitting back there, he was our team manager and coach extraordinaire. But we had Dennis Wheeler on the team for a while, and you guys remember Dennis. He's been around a lot. But Dennis always liked to play games. He always liked to challenge you with some, not bets, but wagers, maybe a little bit like that. Say, like, I could do this, I don't think you can, which is fun. You know, it's fun when you're playing sports. Well, one day after a game, we're at Akron Baptist Temple at the big fields out there, and Dennis says, hey, I want you to buy me an ice cream, but this is how we'll do it. If I can throw this softball from home plate over the outfield fence in one throw, you buy me an ice cream. If I don't, I buy you an ice cream. I'm like, hey, it's ice cream. $5, this should be worth seeing. So he winds up, throws all his might. He throws it out, and it clears the fence. But then I look back, and he's writhing in pain on the ground. He had dislocated his shoulder and had torn his rotator cuff all over ice cream. But the following weeks unfolded this long story of recovery. He had to go get a surgery. He had to be in a cast that held his arm up. He was right-handed, and his job required him to type and to write. And so over and over, he was reminded of how silly that mistake was, right? How he created that for himself, and how if he hadn't wagered against me, he would still have his arm function. But what had happened is he had dislocated his arm, so it made it useless, basically useless, for like 8 weeks. And then even after that, he had trouble holding a pen right, all because of a dislocation. And God doesn't ask us to not fear because he's got nothing to back it up with. But the devil and the enemy wants to creep in and distract us. And the best way that he can do it is to maim us, to make us useless, to make us powerless when we're looking at our faith. And the way he does that is he lets certain things roll into our life. And fear is one of them. Fear operates like that. It doesn't kill us. It creeps in and makes us powerless. And we're to be living with power. We've been set free from these things in our lives, but we let the fear of those things creep back in, and it makes us powerless. Fear does that. It's like a dislocated arm. It's useless. And so when he knows that he's got us, we have given empowerment to our enemy. We basically said, okay, I'm going to believe that lie that you're telling me, because fear is really a lie. That smoke screen that my siblings made for me saying, the Avon lady is striking at midnight, was a lie. It had nothing, no ground to stand on, but I believed it hook, line, and sinker, and I drove as fast as I could to find out the truth of what was going on. And it was dangerous, right? I was 7 years old driving a car. That's not a very good idea. And driving fast and being afraid and running from my life and being consumed by that fear, I made decisions that could have harmed me. But it's a lie. It's all a lie. Fear is the devil or the evil one or the enemy trying to get you distracted by a lie. And we buy into it all the time. There are so many things in our lives that we let creep in. And it's important not to get caught up that, you know, we don't want to spend too much time dwelling on the enemy. That's not what we're here for. We're here about victory. But if you look at how people, when they go into battle, we send in a recon team, right? A reconnaissance mission. The military will send in these teams of people to know the area before they enter. They want to know the people. They want to know what's going on. They want to know where things are moving. They want to know all that they can so that they don't get harmed as much as possible. Same goes for sports. Any good sports team will spend hours watching film to know what their opponent is like, to know what they do, to know where they pass, to know how they defend, to know who's their best shooter. they will spend time after time in the, you know, they'll practice a lot on their own game, but they will also mentally know what their opponent's doing. And that's how we need to be with our enemy about fear. We need to know the tactics that the evil one wants to play against us. And so it's really important that we get a grasp on what fear, why fear is like it is. Now, there's going to be seasons of life for us, too. Maybe you're in a season right now where you are actively pursuing and you are fighting for everything that you get with God. And I think that that's appropriate. There's pretty much two seasons that I would say that you live in and that I live in. One is more of a forceful, almost violent, not really violent, but battle to take ground with God. We equip ourselves and we go out and we battle against the things that come towards us, right? Maybe it's a sin that's been repetitive in your life. Maybe it's a coworker that annoys you so much. But you have to be active in pursuing results. And then there's sometimes that you are just receiving a free gift from God. Then you're just like a child at Christmas receiving a gift. It's not something you deserve. It's something that is free. It's something that it just is provided for you. And you know what I'm talking about. We've all lived in these different seasons where we've had to fight for something with God. And then there's also that season where we've just had to rest and wait with God. And I think both are very important. And I think that fear and love are fought out in both patterns, in both seasons. Let's look at some scripture. Isaiah 51 in verse 12. I'm just going to read it off my paper because it might be a different translation. But if you want to look it up, Isaiah 51 verse 12. I'll start in verse 11. So the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And this is important. I am he who confronts you, who comforts you. Who are you? Who are you that are afraid of man who dies, and the son of man who is made like grass? That you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor, as he makes ready to destroy. But where is the fury of the oppressor in comparison to the Lord? So if you look at this passage, he's basically shouting out to us, hey, wake up! Don't you know that I take care of you? Who is this oppressor that has anything against you? Who is this man who can destroy your body? Who is this this son of man who is just like grass? I can cut it down. He's basically saying to you, why are you so afraid? When things come against you, why are you so afraid? And why are we? Why do we give in to fear? And why does the enemy want us to be focused on fear? Because he does. He wants us to get distracted by it. I have kids, and I try to protect them, but I also try to let them experience things so that they know for themselves, which is hard to watch. My kids have been making, while I've been building up on the roof, they've been making out of scraps. They've been taking all my scrap lumber and making these jumps for their bikes. And I didn't tell them to do it. I didn't tell them not to do it. My wife was a little bit scared for it at the beginning. But they kept making them higher and higher and out of worse and worse design. And I knew that in the end, something would happen. One of them would fall or one of the neighborhood kids would fall. And I just waited to see. I gave a little warning like, hey, you might want to support that a little more or you might want to be careful there. And, you know, they fell off and skinned a knee or at least they're wearing helmets. That's all that matters. But we're like that, right? We walk around, and I'm sure that God would love, as a father, to just be able to reach down and pull us out of our issues, right? Pull us out of our fears and just squelch it all. He could, but he lets us experience things. But here's the thing. At any time, if my kids asked me, even on the roof, hey, Dad, you know, or if one of them fell down and hurt themselves and was in trouble, I would run down that ladder and pick them up, right? Because that's what a good dad should do. And God is like that too, and he's offering us, you know, when we look at this this idea of do not fear, God is not saying to us, man, you're stupid. I wish you'd listen to me. He's not saying to us, he's not talking down to us like that. He's saying, I am empowering you. Do not fear. My words carry weight. I am much bigger than anything you could ever face. I've created it all. So when he's saying it to us, he's saying it in love, saying, don't you see that within your reach, because you follow me and because you're my children, within reach, you can grasp anything to squelch this fear that you have. Within your reach is the power to take care of your issue, your problem, your fear. He's offering it to us, right? God doesn't command things that he doesn't back up. God doesn't command stuff of us that he isn't prepared to fulfill. He doesn't, because that was outside of his character. God's character is pure love. And he doesn't command something of us and expect something of us that he is not willing to do himself. And we see that completed in his son. Let's look at Isaiah 54, verses 13 and 14. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear. Now, how could he say that? How could he say that to Isaiah and his people? Because he knows that it's true. If we're following the God of power that we should believe we have, then we will be far from oppression. We won't be afraid. What is oppression? Does anybody know? What's oppression? It's the trapping of our mind into believing a lie. If we're being oppressed, we're believing that anything in this world is more powerful than God. We're saying that God is not enough when we believe that our fears are have more weight than God. We're basically saying, Father, you're not big enough to handle this. So if I'm up on that roof and I'm looking down at my kids and they're messing around and they get hurt and they sit there and whine and everything that's happened and they stay there forever and they never look up to me and say, Dad, would you pick me up? It would probably shock me, because I've tried to teach them that I'm a source of comfort. I'm a source of freedom in their life. And it's the same for us with God. A lot of us spend our time, including myself, you know, one finger pointing, three back at me. A lot of us spend our time wallowing in our fear and believing the lie. And when we believe the lie, we give power to the one telling the lie. We give power to the enemy and we say, okay, I believe you. Yeah, okay, I accept. I'm a failure. I can't do this. No, that's not true at all. God has empowered us, and if we only would reach out and accept that power and live in that power, we would be free from that fear. It sounds simple, I know. But it's not. I know that too. I really love when we have inflatable games here for Vacation Bible School and kids burn off their energy. I see it at camp too. We haven't at camp this summer. We had a whole bunch of inflatables. I don't know how they do it, but they run through those things at least 700 times before the end of the. You know, they're just on fire, going as fast as they can. If I did that twice, I'd be dead. And Michael even. I saw him doing it. I was like, man, I don't know how you do that. Good coffee, I think. But I love seeing these inflatables. They're blown up. They're just plastic blown up with air, right? I mean, it's a pretty simple concept. Cool shapes, cool colors, neat little things, obstacle courses. And I love to see these kids having a great time. But the moment that you, say the kids are playing on it, maybe the power goes out. Now, I'm not trying to create fear in all of you as parents, but maybe the power goes out or a leak gets cut in the side of it. Those things that were fun and great become a death trap, right? They deflate, they swallow up children who are sweaty and hard breathing. You know, it'd be crazy. But the power goes out of them. They lose their form, they lose their shape, they lose their ability to do what they're made to do. And again, just like that dislocation, that dislocated arm has no value if it's dislocated. If the power goes out of our life and living, and that's basically what fear builds up in us. Love is the opposite of that. Love is totally empowering to us. But fear just wants to deflate us. It wants to take all of our energy and say, you don't have what it takes. But that's not the message from God. So do we believe the lie? Do we believe in the liar? Are we trusting in the lie and not in God? I think we can be at times. Here's some of the things that fear wells up in us. These are just three examples. Say you get a bill in the mail and you don't know where the money's going to come from. A person with fear in their eyes would look at it and say, I can't do this. We're done for. It's over. A person with love and knowing that God's grasp is just right there would say, he's always had a track record of taking care of us. We'll find a way. Now that's two different ends of the spectrum, right? And maybe life is in the middle a little bit, but that's one of the examples. Or maybe you're in a relationship with someone, and the love that you have for that person is not reciprocated in the way that you expect. Do you let fear of loss of that relationship or not being satisfied in that relationship, do you let that creep in and steal your joy of that relationship? Or do you say, God has timing, I'll wait on God, and I'll try my best to make my end of the deal work? And that's, I think, fear creeps in a lot in relationships. That's one of our greatest areas where fear is a tactic of the enemy in our life. He wants to just distract us enough so that we forget our first love, right? He wants to maim us enough that we forget what we were made for. Another one might be in your work world. I know that the work world, especially if you're in a corporate setting, you get this urge to always outperform your last year and make your new goals and hopefully get that promotion, right? Or get that raise to a different position. And you think about it, who doesn't think about that when they're in their job? It's sort of the point, right? To get more and more income for your family. But say you get you've been in that job a while and no one recognizes you for your talent. And you know that you're performing at a level that should be taken care of. So you could either wallow in that fear of, is this a dead-end job? Is this the end of my career? Is this going to kill me before I get out of here? Will my retirement actually hold up when they say that I have retirement? Can I trust my boss? You know, all those fears can creep in, right? But love could also creep in if you decide to choose love. If you chose love, love would say, I am making income that takes care of my family. God has not yet once let me down in providing for my family. I recognize that my value is not in my job, but it's in God. That's a different story, right? That's a totally different storyline. But a lot of us believe the lie, and I think it is the message of this world to believe the lie. And that fear crouches in at our door. Let's look at Philippians 1, verse 27. And I'm just going to read it off the paper. It says, nevertheless, now let me preface this part here. This is Paul talking to people from a prison cell in a hole that he's been living in for close to 3 years. This is Paul, the one who survived shipwrecks, the one that survived notorious beatings by people, gangs of men that wanted to kill him. He survived. And Paul is saying this to people on the outside. Nevertheless, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or you hear about or hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending side by side for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a clear sign of their destruction, but of your salvation, and it is from God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Fear absolutely takes us captive and can kill us, right? It can get right in and connect us with this lie. It can make us believe it ourselves, that we trust in the lie instead of the truth. How many of us spend time just suffering in that, and we let that eat away at us instead of dealing with it, instead of offering to grab on to that freedom that's right there from God? We tend to put ourselves in and almost bury ourselves in that position because of our thoughts not being taken captive. 1 John 4:17 says, "In this way, love has been perfected among us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For in this world we are just like him. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. But fear involves punishment. The one who fears has not been perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." So I guess the question I'm asking myself and you is, what are we doing about this fear? What are we doing? What are we expecting to change if we're not doing something about it? If we're sitting there and letting fear envelop us and make our life darker and darker, then we should expect the result of depression, oppression. But if love can be the answer, and it is, perfect love, a love that comes from the Father, not a cheap version, not the world's even substandard version, but God's perfect love, if that is something that creeps into our life and we know is right within our grasp, then how can we fear any longer? Are we doing something about it? Or are we empowering the liar? That's a choice that we make. Are we accepting the truth of freedom that comes from God and grabbing onto that? Or are we accepting the lie? Got one more scripture I want to hit on. I want to ask, what are we doing? What are we meditating on? What are we thinking about? And what are we praying about? This is one of the biggest ones for me. I can go in and I can pray to God, and if nothing changes in my life, then maybe I'm not praying about what I should be praying about. And I'm not judging anyone's prayer life. I'm looking at mine. But if I'm not having a response, maybe I'm not hitting the right things that are really at the root of what I should be praying for. And then what are we saying to others? Are we Debbie Downer when we come into a crowd? Are we like, oh, woe is me, my life is awful, I can't get anything right? Sorry if your name is Debbie, I didn't mean to hurt you. Are we Debbie Downer? Are we the person that depresses the crowd when we walk into it? Or are we life-giving? Are we people that remember that we are filled with the joy of Christ? Those are two different things. Let's read one more passage, and then we'll be done and wrap up. This is a passage from Joel. My brother's name is Joel, so I guess I'll use this scripture. Joel 3, verse 9. So the last thing I said was, what are we saying? What are we proclaiming? What are we putting out there to everybody? And, you know, maybe you have to fake it till you make it. Maybe you have to start saying, this is who I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to try and do with God. So what are we proclaiming? Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare a war. Rouse the mighty men. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. Beat those plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weak say, I am a mighty man. I just think that's such an empowering statement. What if we as a body, what if we as ourselves with God in our relationship, what if we went away from suffering in our fear to living empowered? What if we actually believed that God had power for us and it was within our grasp and he was commanding us to say, do not be afraid, do not fear, do not believe the enemy's lie? What if we really believed that? How would it change our days? I want to encourage you. I got one more little story I want to share. So I had this truck when I was, 18. It was not a great truck, but it got me point A to point B. You've had those vehicles, I'm sure. It was an 8-cylinder vehicle, and one of the spark plug wires must have had an issue because it didn't work. So I was down one cylinder there. And then one day I was changing the oil, and I looked up, and there was a spark plug that was broken right off. I don't know how that happened, but that means that I was only running on 6 of the 8 cylinders with a very heavy truck. And for you mechanical people out there, or even those that have had bad cars, that doesn't work very well. When you want to get somewhere and you're only running on 6 cylinders out of 8, it's not a very good scene. And God doesn't want us to go through life. He didn't come that we may have an okay time. He came that we might have life, right? Life. And not just mediocre. Powerful, everyday, wonderful living power. We sing about it. We write songs about it. We think about it a lot. But then fear creeps in. And the darkness swells up in us. I'm here today to proclaim that I don't want to believe in the liar anymore. I don't want to give my time to the lie anymore. I don't want to be trapped by fear anymore. So what I'm choosing to do with my life is to try really hard to look at where God's track record has been in my life and know that he is a powerful God, to be reminded by his word and to know that those words are true, and to walk out in hope and love and without fear. Let's pray together. Father God, I just thank you so much that today we could have this time together, that we could open your word in several places and know that all throughout history, you have been a powerful, loving God. Lord, help us to recognize the liar that's in our lives, the fear that creeps in, the sin that develops because of that fear. And Lord, help us to walk out of that fear into true love that comes from you. And Lord, once we have a grasp on that, Lord, help us to share that with others and set them free. Lord, I just thank you for the example of love in your scriptures and the example of love in the people around in this body that have walked out of things and have seen things and have chosen to love. Father, help us to do that today. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You guys can stand and sing.
We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne. With humble hearts into his presence, we bring an offering of song. Glory and honor and dominion. Song of the redeemed. We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne. With humble hearts into his presence, we bring an offering of song. Glory and honor and dominion. Unto the Lamb, unto the King,
unto the Lamb, unto the King.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah,
hallelujah.
We sing a song of the redeemed. dominion. Unto the Lamb, unto the King.
Unto the Lamb, unto the King.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah.
We sing a song of the redeemed.
Be seated, please.
Liz comes this morning, and she's asking for prayer. She has a serious problem with her left arm, and the doctors are having a very difficult time trying to figure out why. And she would like us to pray for her this morning that a diagnosis can be made and that healing can occur. So we're going to do that. Father, we thank you for our sister Liz, and we pray, Lord, at this time that you will bless her physically. We pray, Lord, that the solution to the problem with her arm can be found, that the doctors will be able to ascertain exactly what it is and what the diagnosis is. And then we pray, Father, that you will bless the entire scenario, that whatever steps you desire, Father, that healing can occur and that she can resume normal function with her arm, Father. And thank you for loving her. And we pray that she will be very much aware of that in the next few days and weeks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.